have a single passage for today. It is the final chapter in the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, the beginning of it, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. I missed you last week. I was gone and missed worship a lot. And really, I missed what has to go down as one of the greatest church slide bloopers in all of church history in the modern era. It was the traditional service, and the opening song after the call to worship was Come Christians Join to Sing. However, what came up on the screen was Come Christians Join to Sin. And there was just one letter missing, but that changes the whole dynamic. I mean, it sounds like we're calling each other to sin, and that is not what we're doing. That's not why we're here. We are here, and we're in the series on the book of Hebrews. It's called Simply the Best, and it is about how great our Jesus is. Amen? He is awesome. He is simply the best, and what we're actually going to look at this morning is how not to sin, how to be obedient to Christ, and we're going to have these very specific commands. But I want to remind us of this soaring Christology, this theology about who Jesus is that we have seen in the book of Hebrews. And it opens right at the very beginning of the book where it says that Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's who Jesus is. And he is the great high priest, it says in Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means he's not disconnected from what you and I go through. He understands it. It says we have one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And because of this and because of what he has done, there's this contrast between the high priests in the Jewish faith and what the priests do and what Jesus, our great high priest, has done. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So we get a glimpse into the future that the enemies of Jesus will be made a footstool for his feet when he comes back and judges. And so with all of this amazing vision of who Christ is, we are commanded to respond in faith. And what is faith? Well, we learn that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see the risen Christ at the right hand of God, but we trust that he is, and we trust that he will do what he said he will do. And then what does that mean for us? Well, this is what it means. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you and I are called and commanded to run the race. Now, the title of my message is Down to Brass Tacks. Do you know what brass tacks are? Raise your hand if you know what those are, if you've heard that phrase before. Here's a picture of some brass tacks. And the first, if you've heard that phrase before, the first time we know of it being in print was in 1863 in a Texas newspaper. And what it refers to, they think, is that when you would go to a draper's shop and you would buy material, a yard was estimated to be from your nose to the end of your fingertip. Okay, that was a yard. But when it came time to actually buy the material, you went to the counter where there were brass tacks that measured out exactly what a yard was. And so getting down to brass tacks is getting down to what actually is, getting down to the nitty-gritty. And when we look at this text, what we're going to find is all of this great theology and Jesus being simply the best, what this points us to is very practical things that we are called and commanded to do in our lives. Those are the things we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for everything that you have given us. We are alive today. We slept in beds, most of us, if not all of us. We had food to eat this morning. We have been blessed immeasurably, even since we have woken up this morning. And it is a blessing to be in church. There may be people here who don't want to be here, or who came because they were drug here. Lord, it's a blessing for them to be here too, because we get to all hear the very words of the living God. And I pray, Father, that you would impress these words upon all of our hearts, that we might live for you. I pray that those who don't know you would come to know you. I pray that those of us who know you, that we would be so encouraged and challenged that we would live more faithfully for you when we leave this place, and help us truly to see you for who you are, awesome in power, glorious, holy, and also merciful towards sinners like us. We're so grateful. Be with us. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we can hear your word and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look at the text, each one of these commands could be a sermon in and of itself. The preacher of Hebrews, he condenses it down to very, very quick sentences. And by God's grace, I'm going to make this just one sermon and not six, okay? So just hold me to that if I go too long. I don't know how you would hold me to that other than, but just stay with me. I'm going to go quickly, okay? I think all of this, all of the commands here fall under the umbrella of the very first thing that is stated, and that is to continue in brotherly love. That as a church, the preacher of Hebrews wants this body of believers to continue to remain in brotherly love, to keep on loving one another well. And the word for continue here in Hebrews chapter 13 is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, where it says that the earth will perish, but the Lord will remain or continue. So from now until the day we die, we are to love one another well. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ should be closer than our very biology. If our biological family doesn't follow Christ, we should have closer relationships here among brothers and sisters in Christ than we do among our family members who do not follow Christ. That doesn't diminish those relationships, but it does prioritize how important it is to be a body of Christ together. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Here's a new phrase. Christ's blood is thicker than blood. Christ's blood is thicker than blood. Now, what's beautiful to see is there are a number of families here where there are multiple generations of family worshiping together. And, you know, there's grandparents, there's parents, there's kids. That is a wonderful thing to see. And in that case, there's blood, and then there's Christ's blood, and that's wonderful. I, myself, am blessed by that. Here's an example. Last weekend, I was on a golf trip to Pinehurst, North Carolina with my dad, my brother, and my son. And what binds us together is not just that we are bad golfers together. It's that we're following Jesus, and not perfectly, but it's really encouraging to spend time with your family when your family members are seeking to follow Christ. And that really diminishes all of the other things, like the competition, like who wins. It doesn't matter. I did win, though. I did win. And actually, I found out through the course of this, and somebody just booed, thank you for making my point, there was not a single person in the world rooting for me except for me. My dad was getting texts. Please don't let David win. He's so obnoxious when he wins. Even my wife was rooting for my son. It's just, but I won anyway. I'm sorry, I'm distracting us. The body of Christ is intended to be a deeper family than even our biological family. Matthew 12, Jesus, it says that he stretches out his hand and toward his disciples, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. And we know that when we practice this kind of love toward each other, it has a profound impact on all of us. And if you've been in a small group where you've really shared life together, if you have been in a relationship with of accountability with a brother or sister in Christ, you know how impactful it is. In fact, Jesus said that this is the kind of love that would cause all of us to be set apart from the rest of the world. This is what Jesus says in John 13. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this really is for us that we would build one another up, that we would encourage one another, but it is also for those who don't know Christ that they would see the love that we have for each other and they would say, I want to be part of that. I want to be in on that. And believe me, the world that we live in today has desperate need for this. There's a CDC report that came out recently. It said that 57% of high school girls, 57%, say they persistently feel sad or hopeless. And that's up from 36% 10 years ago. For boys, it's up from 21% to 29%. Also, the number of teenagers reporting that they have seriously considered suicide has increased, up to 30% for girls. This despair is not just a part of the younger generation. Marriage rates are declining. Fertility rates are falling off a cliff in our country. All of this signals a despair for the future. Drug overdose deaths 15 years ago in America, 27,000 people. 15 years later today, over 100,000 drug overdose deaths per year in our country. People absolutely need love. And what will help is Jesus and the brotherly love that comes from being a part of a loving community. And I have seen this. I've been encouraged so many times in our church. I've seen this. I've seen thousands of meals delivered to people who are in need in our church. I've seen driveways shoveled. I've seen leaves raked. I've seen entire rooms redone for those who have been hit with some tragedy. I've seen children watch for hours or days, small groups weeping with those who weep, men praying for and leading other sons of other men through father-son ministry. I have seen widows being cared for and in their own grief caring for other people. And I could go on and on. These things actually really do happen in this church. Praise God for that. And you might be new to this church. You may not have experienced that. I want to challenge and encourage you to get engaged, to get into a group, to get into some kind of study where you are getting to know people. And maybe you've been here for a while and you just say, David, I don't experience that. And you feel maybe a little cynical. Certainly there are things that people do that might cause offense or might cause you to distance yourself. That happens among sinners, and we are a group of sinners. But my hope is that every single one of us will experience the brotherly love that is described, that we are commanded to practice with each other. And that can be found here in this church. So this week, if you want to apply one way you want to apply this message in your life is to pick one person in this body of Christ and do something for them to express that you care about them, that you love them, take care of them, do something that blesses them. And you will be practicing this brotherly love. We are to continue in brotherly love. Now, from here, all of these subsequent commands, I believe, fit under the umbrella of continuing in brotherly love. So what is the next one? The next one is to not just continue in brotherly love, but to practice hospitality. We are to practice hospitality. Now, this is confusing if this is related to brotherly love, because it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, The way that this ties into brotherly love is this. If you look at the context of the book of Hebrews, what you find in the early church is that there were often church leaders that would travel from like local little body of Christ to local little body of Christ. And remember, at this time, there weren't church buildings. There were just homes where people met. They were smaller gatherings. And these leaders would come often with letters like the book of Hebrews. And they would teach and they would help them learn. Well, those leaders needed to stay somewhere. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, bring them into your home. You may not know them, but they're a brother, they're a sister in Christ. Bring them into your home. Now, in our context, it's a little bit more difficult to practice this because we don't have a lot of traveling, you know, missionaries. But when they do come, we want to practice hospitality. And when they have come, for instance, we had the leader of our denomination come in about a year and a half ago, and tremendous hospitality practiced. Praise God for that. We've had people come in, candidates for different roles. We practiced tremendous hospitality. Now, there still is room to practice hospitality for people that we don't know very well. There are people in your neighborhood, people in this church. This would be a great way to bless somebody in this church, is to invite them in, not knowing them that well, but to invite them in. And brothers, sisters, maybe I should speak to sisters in particular. If your carpet is not immaculate, if there's a piece of hair somewhere, the food is still going to taste great. So let's be a little, let's try to be open with our homes, even if the house does not look absolutely perfect. And we can also be assured that when we do this, who knows, we might be entertaining angels. I mean, I don't know if any one of you are an angel. I'm not sure I would define it that way necessarily. I know I'm not an angel, but the point is that when we actually minister to people, who knows? Who knows who these folks are? Because in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, there were angels that God's people entertained. And so when we open up our homes, it is an expression of obedience to Christ and of brotherly love. And then continues, and it talks about the prisoners and the persecuted. It says in verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Now, this is a theme that the preacher of Hebrews has talked about before, and he talked about this in chapter 10 when he said that some of these believers, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison. So he's talking about brothers, sisters in Christ who have been persecuted and who have been in prison for their faith. And the same with those who have been mistreated, those who have been oppressed because of their faith in Christ. Now, in the 21st century in America, I don't know of anyone who has gone to prison specifically for their Christian faith. But make no mistake, this happens in our world, certainly. There are countries that are hostile to Christianity. To pray for those believers there is a way to perhaps extend this. And we also can extend it because sometimes our brothers and sisters right here in this church might take a stand for Christ and might pay for it. And to encourage them and come alongside them and pray for them and ask them how they're doing is appropriate. Some of you students, just simply going to your school and shining the light of Christ, you might feel pressure to be like, and other people might not look at you as popular or as important if you're doing that. Well, it's important that we as Christians encourage one another to be faithful and bold. And then, you know, talking about those who are persecuted or oppressed, this is a little bit different, but one way that we could apply this. Are you familiar with the ministry Out of Darkness? It's a ministry that we partner with, that Dave and Linda Wallace, wonderful couple. Dave's an elder, and Dave and Linda have been involved in this ministry that cares for those women who have been sexually trafficked. And it is a powerful ministry to go out with them on a Friday night from like 9:30 to 12:30 a.m. They go out in a van, and the women come out, and they give a flower to women who are walking the streets and pray for them and invite them into a safe house. And it's a powerful ministry. That's a way that we can serve. And it's not exactly like what this is talking about. We're in a different context. But to care for those who are in prison and who are mistreated is something that we all can do. And he says, since you also are in the body, I think what that means is you have a body. You've been hurt in your body. You've been hurt because of your circumstances. So remember those times and look at other people who are in those situations and reach out to them with love and with care. And then it's almost as though his train of thought, speaking of the body, he gets into a very personal, private matter. We would think about it as private, but it's actually very public and important and theological as it relates to the body of Christ. He talks about marriage and sexual sin. Now, this topic comes up a lot in preaching, and the reason is it comes up a lot in the Bible. This is a very important topic. We were made body and soul, and this act of sex is an act of body and soul, and this goes all the way back to the very first human beings. God created Adam first, and then out of Adam, God created Eve. And when they saw each other, Adam says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and God acts as the pastor and officiates the very first wedding. And then it says in Genesis 2:24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, I want you to notice here that there are some important things being taught in this one verse. First, the primary importance of the marriage relationship above even mother or father. And that doesn't mean we dishonor mother and father. We honor them, of course. But the first and most important relationship is marriage. And second, I want you to notice that what is taught here is that marriage is consecrated or ratified or finalized in the physical one-flesh union between husband and wife. And this is a very natural, obvious physical complementarity of male and female physiology. And it demonstrates the way that God has wisely created us. So the teaching is very, very straightforward and simple. Within marriage, and to be clear, marriage, no matter what the law of the land says, is between one man and one woman forever. That's what the scriptures teach. So within marriage, the covenant of one man, one woman for life, sex is a gift and a blessing. And outside of marriage, it is sinful and destructive. It is that simple. That is why he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now, there's adultery. He mentions adultery. He also mentions sexual immorality. That is a Greek catch-all term, porneia. It includes sex outside of marriage. It includes lust. It includes pornography, etc., etc. I think it is pretty safe to say that virtually every single person in this room is guilty of the sin of porneia in one way or another. And what the preacher of Hebrews wants to say is that this is a serious and grievous sin. God will judge, he says, the sexually immoral and adulterous. But let me be clear. There is forgiveness. There is grace for all those who have made huge mistakes in this regard. Every single person who comes to Christ, who trusts in Christ, has had all of their sins taken away. And so there is grace, but Christ followers, we are commanded to pursue purity and obedience in this regard. And I think the command is here under brotherly love because when this is violated, it absolutely wreaks havoc on families. And those families then suffer as part of the body of Christ. And we have seen in our church families torn asunder when there is infidelity. And often those who continue in that regard, in that sinful practice, they end up leaving because they want to go to a church that skirts around the issue, or they want to go to a church that openly contradicts what the Bible clearly teaches. And so we are commanded to be pure in this regard, and to make marriage the most important relationship that we have if we are indeed married. If you are married and you are here in this room, please, this week, tell your husband, your wife, how much they mean to you, and express that love that you have. That strengthens the brotherly love that we have, because when marriages are strong, and both are committed to Christ, it builds up the body of Christ. This is a very personal, important, and difficult teaching, and the preacher of Hebrews, he's on a roll, and so he's going with marriage and sexual sin. He's just going to keep going and go right into money as well. What does he say? Keep your life free from the love of money. And this is also known as the G word, greed. There are people who have confessed all kinds of sins to me. I can't think of somebody who confessed that they were greedy. It's hard to see this. It's hard to know whether we practice this, but it is taught all over the Bible. Here's just one example. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs." How do we guard against this? How do we continue to love the brotherhood and to avoid this sin? Well, there's only one way to do it. It's being generous. That is the only way you can avoid being greedy. It is to see the people around you and want to do them good and be generous. And then there's a more systematic way of doing it, and that is to tithe, to give 10% of your gross income to other causes, other things, the kingdom of God, including the local church, but certainly not exclusive to the local church. That's the only way to do it. You can't just be like, well, I'm just, but in my mind, I'm going to be generous, but I'm just going to hang on to everything I have. That just doesn't work. You have to be generous in your actions if you are going to be free of the love of money. And I want to say just how amazed I am over the last few years in particular. As we have left our old building, and now we're getting ready to go into the building that we've been working on, the incredible generosity of this congregation. People have tithed for the very first time. People have given incredibly generously. And I see the growth in among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it is a beautiful thing. If you are not there yet, well, you can start now and set a goal to work toward tithing. And maybe if you're tithing now, you can keep being generous beyond that. And if you're young and you have no cash or very little, it starts now. You know, Jesus says, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." And so no matter what you have, you are called to be generous. We all are called to be generous. And what an amazing blessing it is when the body of Christ does this. It increases our love for one another when we share with one another. And that leads to our contentment. It's hard to be content in our world when everywhere we're bombarded by reasons we shouldn't be content. Here's a really easy way to see if you are content. Do you say thank you 10 times more than you say, "Why can't I have this?" That's a good measure. So you students, look at me, okay? When you talk to your parents, are you thanking them way, way more than you're asking, "Why don't I have this?" Are you? That's the measure. Now, adults, look at me. Are you saying thank you to God way more than you're saying, "Why can't I have this?" It's a measure for all of us. And contentment is really nothing more than being thankful for what we have and being grateful for. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be ambitious. We ought to be ambitious for the things that God lays on our hearts, for the things of God. I'm very ambitious for the life of our church and all the things that I want to see accomplished. But we want to be content with what God has given us, and we want to do with the things that God has given us, invest wisely in his kingdom, and that leads to being free from the love of money and being content with what we have. Now, all this has been so bizarre to the watching world. It always has. Like, to do these things is strange. And it was all the way back in the early church. There's a church leader, a father, his name is Tertullian. And in the second century, describing what it is like to be a Christian, this is how he describes what our lives are like together. One in mind and soul, we do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us but our wives. And I would say that is an apt summary of these last two in particular. Why would we do this? Well, we find out in the last two verses. Why? Because Jesus is all we need. Amen? There's two verses here that are being quoted. The first one is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's probably from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. He'll always be with us. Brother, sister, do you realize that if you belong to Christ, he will never leave you? When you are on your deathbed, he will be right there with you. And in John chapter 11, it says that though we die, yet shall we live. He will carry us through death into eternal life. We have nothing to be afraid of, nothing. And then he quotes Psalm 118:6, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to us? Eternally, absolutely zero. Now, temporally, man can do a lot. I mean, we can suffer. We can go through a lot of difficult things. But when it comes to who we are in Christ, the most precious and important and valuable things that we have, nobody can touch us. Brother, sister in Christ, no one can touch you. So, be bold. Continue in brotherly and sisterly love. If you're not part of a group of people that you call your people, then jump into one. They're part of our church all over the place. If you are a student and you feel lonely, come to youth group. It's tonight. You'll find some people who love you and care about you. We want to be connected to one another so that the watching world knows we have something that is immensely valuable. We have Christ and we have each other. So be bold. And love one another continuously. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you give us these commands, not because you want us to do them, although you do. You give us these commands so that our lives would be full and rich and joyful and meaningful. It's not the same thing as easy, but blessed lives are lives that are lived in obedience to you, and you do bless your people when they are faithful to you. And that might be a road that is laced with suffering and pain. Certainly it is for all of us to one degree or another. But Lord, thank you. You bless us when we are obedient to you. And as we hear the things that we are called and commanded to do, we pray that we would faithfully do them. Lord, thank you for the love that is here in this body of Christ. May this love only grow more rich and deep. May we commit to one another more and more, the further and more mature that we get in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is disconnected from you, Jesus. I pray that you would call them to you. And Holy Spirit, that you would fill them and drive them to their knees in repentance for their sins and trust in you. And I pray that we would all know that you are for us. You are not against us. You love us. Thank you for your commands. Help us to encourage one another to fulfill them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.